Thanks, everyone. Good morning from home, and good morning to the about 12 people here amongst our immediate family who are part of church this morning. It's good that we can be together. Even though we're apart, we can still be together, regardless of where you are today and what you're doing. And I'm actually on the wrong page of my sermon, so let me get sorted out here this morning. This is actually about sermon number 8, I think, in our series in Colossians. I think I've actually lost count, so maybe I should stop soon. But Paul's been talking to these holy and faithful people about the difference that Jesus makes, I guess more individually up until this point. He's been talking about what it means to live in Christ and what it means to what does that mean for us as individuals. But now he shifts to a more corporate stuff. To a more corporate mindset. We talked about servanthood. We talked about bringing out the best in people. We've talked about, forgiveness as a way of life. And I'll be honest, I was going to skip this morning's sermon completely and just move on. But I think there's some more in here for us to look at about what our, as we wrestle with what our church is known for. What is it that our church actually stands for and should be known for? And I guess it's a good time for us, while we're apart, while we're sitting at home sometimes, or maybe even watching this during the week, to actually think about some of these things and what we want our church to be. And particularly as we're doing this in this season. Paul gives us three things today. Three things that living in Christ means. And I'll just give you my sermon straight up. Living in Christ means this. Living in peace, living in gratitude, and living into the everyday. And I'll just read this morning's passage. It's Colossians 3 from verse 15, and it says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts." Notice that word, rule your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, with all its riches, fill your life. Fill your life. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom God gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. So here's the first thing this morning. Living in Christ means living in peace. Firstly, I guess, as individuals, we know that when Christ actually really rules our heart and he really comes in and we understand that as Christians, he ultimately is the only hope that we have. There's this inner peace that just doesn't make sense on any human level. I think our family experienced that last year when, in the midst of a lot of changes. I'm sure that our church has in many ways, even in the last couple of weeks, and maybe into the future you will as well. You have those seasons where one sort of season is opening, the new door is sort of coming, but you can't see it yet and it isn't there yet. And you're looking at it and you're frustrated because God hasn't quite come through yet. And even though he hasn't come through, and even though it's not quite there, there's this strange feeling of peace, knowing that God's got it. It's not meant to be an absence of anything. It's actually meant to be an infilling of God's movement in our, that peace comes from simply a deepening sense of reliance on Jesus. It comes from Jesus having the rightful place in here. You know what? A church full of imperfect people, where none of us have got it all together, but are filled with an incredible sense of peace, must be an incredible witness to the people around us. It should be. Because the world is looking for peace and they just can't find it. I was actually reading an Alpha newsletter this week, and it says this: COVID has actually shaken people's perception that they thought they were in control of their lives. And more than ever, people are searching online for answers to life, faith, and meaning. And while many would deny it publicly, our communities, families, friends are actually more open to a spiritual conversation. And get this, one in four Australians would actually consider and might even come to church if somebody that they knew invited them. One in four. So peace is not just an individual thing that feels good in here and that's the end of it. Paul now, I guess, transitions that idea to what it means to have peace as the DNA of what your church is about. And it got me thinking, I guess, what sort of stuff should our church, what is this deepening individual peace and a deepening corporate peace in our church actually look like? It's nice and peaceful this morning because there's nobody here, but I'm not having a go at anybody in particular. I would like to think that peace would be a church growing deeper with Jesus and resting more in his sovereignty and his ability rather than relying on our own ability to have to do things on a human level. Now, I know that our activity as a church is important, but that can't be an inch deep. It's got to be very, very deep with Jesus. It's got to come from a growing sense that God is moving and wants to relate to us. Otherwise, it's never going to work. I'd like to think that peace would actually, corporately, would actually involve us investing in our leaders better. It would actually involve us in actually, you know, building up and encouraging our ministry leaders, being patient with them, assuming that we're all on a path to growing, and that sense of peace should actually translate into how we invest in our leaders, and we encourage one another. We don't expect perfection. Peace in Christ should probably promote a corporate sense of us working together, even though we're all different and even though we all have different pet projects and ideas. Now here's the thing. In a church, we're always going to have to get the walls painted, the doors changed, the stuff cleaned, a budget taken ahead for the year ahead. But here's the thing. It can and it should happen in a way that actually encourages peace and unity. It actually should, in many ways, do it in a way that actually takes us forward rather than takes us back anywhere. And I'll just tell you, church, I reckon there's a warning in here for us too. There's a warning here about some of the things we should avoid. Now, some things that will ruin our unity will be gossip. The things that will ruin our unity will be trivial and endless debates on things that don't matter. And there'll probably be arguments about where my desire becomes more important than everybody else's. That's dangerous territory. And maybe it would also come from a place where our mission and our direction as a church is unclear. And we're going to be working on that as a church in the future. I want to be honest with you. I would much rather, I'm sure I talk for all our pastors here, would much rather have an honest discussion about potential issues of conflict well and truly before they happen. I'd much rather have an honest discussion about issues of concern with people individually rather than it ever spill out in a corporate meeting here and there. I'm sure our board would much rather have a discussion about issues that are on people's hearts and minds at a board meeting or via a letter or whatever it is, rather than it's done in a way that fosters gossip. That sort of stuff is going to kill your church's vision. And it's going to kill your church's unity. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Peace is something that actually needs to foster, that we actually as a church need to foster and to value at all costs while appreciating that everyone is going to be a little bit different. And that difference of opinion is good so long as we love each other. Can I just encourage you, this is something that our church should be known for. This is something our church should actually be part of the way that we live. When that peace actually becomes a corporate peace. And we actually foster peace among different people. Living in Christ is the second thing is living with gratitude. There's in these three verses here, which is going to go up on the screen again, I'm not going to read it again, but there's three mentions of gratitude there, and they're underlined up on the screen. Isn't it interesting that thanksgiving and gratitude are like common threads throughout the book of Colossians? I've actually skipped a couple of references to gratitude in the book of Colossians as I've gone. I find it interesting that Paul, from a prison cell, writes the most about contentment and gratitude, which probably means that gratitude is never going to be found in your circumstances. It's never going to be found in your health. It's never going to be found in your wealth. It's never going to be found in your ability or where you are. It's going to be found in a deep sense of recalling all we have in Christ. And also recalling that Christ has made promises into the future. Now, for some obscure reason, which is probably how my brain works sometimes, I've been thinking about monuments. You know, in the Old Testament, the people would be going into the promised land, or they'd be taking new ground or something like that, and they would build a monument. They'd just put this big heap of stones together, and they would commemorate what God has done and what God is taking, this journey that they're sort of taking them on. And their kids would come to them and say, "Hey, Dad, why is that block of stones over there 20 years later?" And their parents would be able to say, "Well, son, daughter, that's where we did this. This God who has been so faithful to us has come through again and again and again. And this block of stones might not look like much, but it's actually a reminder for us to be grateful for all that God has done." And the kids come to understand that this same God who's been so faithful to their parents is just as real for them as he is for their parents, and he's just as faithful for them as he is for their parents as well. Now, I haven't finished my study on this, but there's probably no mention of monuments in the New Testament that I can find, but Paul makes up for it when he just keeps talking to people, reminding them constantly about all they have in Christ. Like that's the monument, I think, in the New Testament. And they're reminded to live in a place of gratitude. Now, I wonder if our world has sort of lost that a bit. We have come, I guess, we're in a place now where decades and decades of advertising and a world that's maybe more complex and has more toys and more technology and more devices and more options to keep us busy, and maybe that's sort of fostered in us a sense that we just don't have enough. Maybe that's fostered in us a sense that I'm not happy with what I've got and I need something else. Now, none of those things by themselves are bad. Let me just say that. But if we can't learn to live in gratitude in Christ based upon all that he has done as individuals, not only are we missing out, but I think our kids are missing out too. And not only are our kids missing out, but I think our church misses out as well. One of the things that we should be deeply known for as Christians and as a church is our gratitude for all that Jesus has done and all that he will continue to do. And that sense of gratitude should actually flow over into the way that we worship and the way that we give and the way that we serve and the way that we pray and the way that we do all those things in the life. All of those things in church life are born out of a place of thankfulness. The third thing is living in Christ is being released into life in the everyday. Now follow me here. Verse 16 says, "Let the message about Christ with all its fullness," notice this, "fill your lives." It's not something that you just do on a Sunday. It's something that actually fills your entire life. So much so that verse 17, "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father." I think a life of peace and gratitude that's lived out in Christ is one that actually releases you into the stuff and equips you for the challenges of life in our world. Because here's my thinking. Life in Christ turns everything I do into a spiritual exercise. Everything I do becomes an act of the reality of living in Christ. This is one of the problems that I had in my previous workplace and in my probably in my life that just never made sense to me. And that's why I'm probably really keen on sharing it with people, because I'm convinced that many of you have the same challenge today. We tend to see life in different boxes, right? We have this thing where we jump from one box to the other. Now, I'll just make an observation here. Us blokes can only be in one box at a time. Okay? Some of the ladies maybe can be in two boxes at once. And if you jump from too many boxes to too many times, you wear yourself out. That's why it's so annoying getting a phone call when you're in the middle of something else, right? We tend to live in boxes. That's what we do, okay? So here's the thing. The first one is this. In the morning, we get up, we go to the gym, we go out for a bike ride, we go for a run, as people were doing in the rain. Why? I don't know. We go for a run, we're in our exercise box. Okay, we have our exercise box and we're going for a run. And then after we go for our run, or we do our exercise, we go to work. So we have to then climb from this box into our work box. Okay? We then go from our work box and we go to work and we work hard. And then we go home that night. So we go home to our, let's call it a family box, and we go to our family box, and we do our home. We help the kids with homework. We help the kids with all the other stuff they got going on. We talk to our spouse. We make dinner. We do all those sort of things. And after the kids are in bed, maybe there's enough time in the day, we jump on Facebook if we haven't already, or we turn on the TV box, or let's just call it the relaxation box, right? Let's just call it the relaxation box, and we jump from one box to the next. And after our kids are in bed, we enjoy a relaxation box for a while before we get into our sleep box, and then we sleep for a while, and then we get up tomorrow and do it all again. And we just spend our time jumping in between boxes, okay? Now I'll lose this if I don't careful. On Saturdays, what we do is we spend some time in one of those five boxes again, and we jump between them again. And on Sunday, if we make it to church on Sunday, if we get to church on Sunday, we get our God box. And we actually get our God box, and we try to keep, I guess, some sense of spirituality in our lives when we jump in our God box on a Sunday morning for an hour or so. And then it's back to one of the other ones, and then we just do it all over again. Now, I think if we live that way, we actually live in a way where we are absent and separated from the power of living in Christ. And maybe without the Holy Spirit in actual real life. And we spend our time trying to juggle boxes. And look, I can't juggle, but just for the sake of the argument, let's try. Ryan, you're going to have to give me a hand here, okay? So we try to keep this one up, but then we try to do something else, and then we lose it. And we try to juggle this one here, and we then make a mess, right? That's what we do. That's what life looks like. Ryan's going to come and give me a hand now. What would it look like if we had a box that has in Christ and we did all those other things in there? What would it look like if we actually lived in a way where everything we did was lived in Christ and everything else that we did came out of that one box? But life would actually make a little bit of sense. Life would actually be different because everything's got a spiritual component to it. Remember that? All of those things in this box work because they have a spiritual component to it. Exercise becomes an activity that we actually enjoy because we're grateful. We're grateful for our health. We're grateful for all that God's given. We're grateful for our creation as we get outside and go for a and do some exercise. our workplace becomes a place where we, the people we supervise and the people we love and the people we hang out with, the phone calls we get, become an opportunity to do ministry. And the problems we encounter and the things we can't fix become issues that we take to God and go, God, I'm gonna trust you that you've got something here and that you will provide for me. The family box becomes a place where we actually do ministry. We pray with our family. We worship together. Maybe that's the moment where as families we're the most grateful for all that God's done. The sleep box and the relaxation box become a time where we actually, it's okay to let your guard down. It's okay to actually rest and let God have his rightful place as ruler. Our relaxation time on the weekend becomes a place where we actually worship and we're grateful for all the good things that God's put in our life, like friends and people. That's a little bit weird right now. On Sundays, our church becomes a place of peace and gratitude and worship, where we actually enjoy investing in others because God's invested so much in us. When we understand, here's the thing, when we understand that life in Christ is meant to actually be a spiritual exercise that covers everything else, then all of a sudden you can find contentment in the middle of wherever you are. All of a sudden, you can find peace and gratitude wherever you are. All of a sudden, you can see a God who is there for every relationship and every moment, and you can talk to him and you can listen to him in the ups and downs of life. I'm just more and more convinced that that is the idea of what life in Christ is supposed to look at. We're not meant to juggle boxes. That is a recipe for burnout. We're meant to live in one box and see everything we do from there. I think this is the life I think that many of us actually dream of, but maybe we've just lost. Maybe it's the life that many of us wish we had, but we have no idea how to find it. And here's the thing. This is why I've emphasized a couple of these verses so heavily this morning, because you'll only find it in one place. Letting the peace of Christ rule your heart. And letting the message of Christ fill your life. That is what it means to live from that box in Christ. It's where we foster and grow that deep relationship and reliance on Jesus, where he gets the first of everything we do and everything else makes sense because it's second. Right now, we don't exactly know what life looks like, do we? It's back into the uncertainty. There's a lot of uncertainty in the weeks ahead about what church looks like, about what work looks like for many of us. But I want to tell you, church, that there actually is certainty in the middle of all the uncertainty. There is a peace and a gratitude to be found there in the middle of it all, and we find it when we spend time in his word. We find it when we spend time in prayer. We find it when we seek his help in our practical lives. We find it when we actually are encouraged in community as God's people, even though that's a bit weird right now. Even though we can't even do that, we can still do it, not in person, if you know what I mean. That's the place where you find peace and gratitude and a life where things make sense. It's at the foot of the cross. We keep saying this. And the one thing you can do today, even though the world's up and down and the uncertainty is up and down, we don't know where tomorrow brings and what new challenges are going to happen. It all makes sense when you build that relationship with Jesus, and that becomes the foundation of everything else you do. Whatever you do this week, whatever you do in the days ahead, live in Christ and make him the center of it all. That's where things make sense. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you today that we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you want to actually break into our lives as people. You actually want us to live in this way where God, where our lives are full of peace and gratitude and are lived for your glory and not for ours. We pray today for our church to be a place where peace and gratitude abound and where it's fostered because it's all about you and not about us. Lord, we pray for people today, maybe whose lives are just trying to juggle a heap of boxes and none of the boxes make sense and it just feels depressing. Lord, we instead want to pray that you might help people to actually live from one box where you are the foundation of all that they do. And help us, Lord God, to be people of spiritual depth. We don't ever want to be, a church full of people who are an inch thick. We want to be people of spiritual depth who hunger and long for your word and hunger for more of you and that deep connection to Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that, Lord, I'm certain there's maybe even people listening to me right now who just wish that they had some more of that peace in their life. They just wish they had some more of that meaning and answers in their life. And I pray, Lord God, that today it all might start with a relationship with a living God who broke into our world and showed us the way to live and died for all our sins so we could be free. God, if that person is listening today, I pray that person might just admit that you are Lord, that they might believe that you have taken the penalty of sin and death, and they might actually commit today a life lived to your glory and to your standards and to your ideas. Lord, we don't want to ever do it in our own strength, but do it in yours. We pray, Lord God, for the ability as your church and as people to be people of a deep sense of peace, a deep sense of gratitude, and a deep sense of actually calling into the stuff of everyday life. We give you praise for all that you do and for all that you equip us as your people to do. In Jesus' name.